And if you have your Bibles, would you open to Ruth chapter 2? We left off last week in a spot of really hopelessness, despair. We followed Ruth and Naomi as they walked back to Bethlehem, kind of with their tails between their legs, looking with this downcast vision of the world, understanding that it was Naomi and Elimelech's sin that had brought them to the foreign country of Moab, and it was because of their sin that they had endured the discipline of God, that Elimelech and his two sons, they died, that Naomi was left in this bitterness of heart, this moment where she is looking at all of her prospects and she doesn't see any hope. She doesn't see anything that could get her by. If we were comparing this to the Christmas message and the Christmas story, this is the part where the weary world is not yet rejoicing. This is the part where the people are still walking in great darkness, and the light has not quite yet shone upon them. It's a moment where we see Naomi, who is now calling herself Mara, bitter, and Ruth return to the house of bread. They return back to Bethlehem, to a spot where they have heard of God's blessing. They've heard that God has visited his people, that God is outpouring great blessing on the harvest. That's a reflection, by the way, of the spiritual blessing that is taking place. And so we left off last week, again, in this spot of hopelessness and despair, but with the good news. All throughout chapter 1, we see the good news that God welcomes sinners, that God welcomes those who are far off. And folks, I don't know what's more Christmassy than that, right? The fact that you and I, sinners by nature and by choice, have the opportunity to be welcomed by a God who is kind, welcomed by a God who is compassionate, welcomed by a God who is slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The fact that you and I can even sing the carols of Christmas is a testament to the patience, the mercy, the grace of God. Because you and I, you know what we don't deserve? We don't deserve the baby in the manger. You know what you and I don't deserve? We don't deserve a redeemer. We don't deserve the God of heaven and of earth coming down, condescending, being born so humbly for you and for me. And yet, God welcomes sinners. And more than that, not only does God welcome sinners with open arms, God has provided a redeemer for those sinners. As we think about that word redeemer, we see it all throughout the book of Ruth. But when we think about redeemer, we think about, yes, the forgiveness of sins, as Ephesians puts it. But we also recognize that there's a little bit more than just simply having sins forgiven. Redemption is getting more than you started off with. We're going to follow that with the story of Ruth and Naomi, and we're going to see how they end up with more than they started with. But you and I, think about your own story. Think about your own salvation. The fact that we can be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The fact that we can be redeemed by the great Redeemer, Jesus. We end up with so much more than we ever started off with, don't we? Because we start off as sinners by nature and by choice. And what do we end up with? Well, if we put our trust in Jesus, we end up with His righteousness. Clothed in the righteousness of the Son of God. How awesome is that? What a really sweet story. So today, we're going to look through chapter 2. And as we look through chapter 2, we're going to see really two themes develop. First, we're going to see what a redeemer looks like. We are introduced to Boaz. And Boaz, he serves as a type, a prototype, a shadow of what is to come, and that is Jesus, Messiah. All throughout the Old Testament, we've said this before, but all throughout the Old Testament, there are types that are given, these glimmers and moments of hope that are given for us to know what to look forward to. You think about the people that are reading this for the first time, the Israelites, the children of Israel, as they're given the scriptures, they need to know what sort of Messiah to look out for. They need to know who to be prepared for. And God, He drops hints all along the way. And He gives them all these prophecies and all these types for them to look forward to. And so Boaz, he serves as a type. Not only is he an actual redeemer of Naomi and Ruth, spoiler, but it's only four chapters, you can read ahead. Not only that, but he also serves as a type of the ultimate redeemer, the Messiah, Jesus. So we're going to get a handle on what it looks like to be a redeemer. We'll call it the blueprint of a redeemer. And we're also going to see very clearly how you and I, those who are being redeemed, what we ought to have our attitudes like. What we ought to think about. What we ought to act about. How we should respond to the redemption that is coming. So let's look here in Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says this, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers, and she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." We'll stop right there. What we read here at the beginning here, we read that Boaz, he's a worthy man. In different translations, that phrase comes out a little bit differently. Some translations focus on the fact that he is a rich man. Some translations focus on the fact that he is a worthy man. Others, that he is a valiant man. This Boaz that we're introduced to, he is all those things all summed up into one. And really, the words that are used to describe Boaz in the original Hebrew are really emphasizing he is a man of valor. He is a man of worth. He is a man of upstanding and high character. He's a wealthy, rich man, yes, sure, and that is something that comes into play, but he is a man that everyone looks at as an upstanding member of the community, an upstanding holder of the law, an upstanding man who is right in the eyes of man and in the eyes of God. And so we read about Boaz, and then we hear Ruth. She says to Naomi, I'm going to go glean in the fields. And what's interesting about this is it's either Naomi that has told Ruth about this tradition or this law that the Israelites have, or Ruth has read and heard about it herself. Because what Ruth is emphasizing and what she's alluding to is Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, it is a law. It's the law of Moses. And this law is saying, farmers, when you harvest your fields, you got to be really messy about it. Essentially, what you need to do is as you're gathering in your harvest, do not pick up the stuff that you drop. And you got to be purposeful to not harvest every square inch of your field. Why? Because there are those that are poor. There's those that are destitute. There's those that have found themselves in a helpless and hopeless state. There's foreigners and outcasts. The people on the fringes of the society, they need to come along. And they need to pick up that leftover harvest. They need to pick up the stuff that you dropped. And so Leviticus chapter 19, same as last week. Last week we introduced 2 to 3 different laws that are given by God that are compassionate laws, that are laws that are looking out for the outcast, for the destitute, for those that are left behind. These compassionate laws that we looked at last week set up for the whole book of Ruth. But now, Leviticus chapter 19, another compassionate law comes into place. This compassionate law that God put out so that those who find themselves in a helpless, hopeless despair, they can work and do good work with their hands in order to gather in some food for themselves. And those who have the land, those who are the farmers, those who are the reapers, they also participate in leaving some there. And so either Ruth has read about this or heard about this herself, or Naomi has told her. And so Ruth says, I'm going to go out in the fields. Naomi says, go. May God bless you. Find favor. And then we have in verse 3, she went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers. Get a load of this phrase. And she happened to come. Things don't just happen in God's world. You know that, right? There's no coincidences here. It's not a coincidence that in verse 1, we get introduced to this guy named Boaz, who's a good guy, who's a valiant guy, who's a rich guy, who's a worthy guy, who's a man of upstanding character. It's not a happenstance that in verse 1, we get introduced to him, and by verse 3, Ruth just happens to wander into his field. No, God has a plan. God has a purpose. This is a really neat moment where we can reflect on our God who's in control. We can reflect on the God who is directing our steps. We can reflect on the God who knows us and cares for us even when we don't see it. And what's also interesting about Boaz, not only is he a close relative of Elimelech and therefore Naomi and by extension Ruth, but also what do we find in verse 4? And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. There's that name again. As we continue reading the book of Ruth, we saw Bethlehem a lot in chapter 1. We'll continue to see that name pop up again and again and again. It's for us as the readers to continually be reminded of the house of bread, to be continually reminded of God providing physical but much more spiritual food for his people. And it just happens again that Boaz, he's from Bethlehem. That's where he calls his home, the house of bread. The Redeemer comes from the house of bread. The Redeemer comes from the city of David. The Redeemer comes from Bethlehem. Anybody else know a Redeemer that comes from Bethlehem? All right. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. There seems to be a good relationship between employer and employee. Sometimes people say, the Lord bless you. And when they work with me, it's really nice that you know I'm saying, right? Rather than saying, the Lord not bless you. Okay, anyway. Then Boaz said to his young men who was in charge, whose young woman is this? So Ruth seems to catch Boaz's eyes, right? There seems to be something about Ruth that draws Boaz to her right away. She wouldn't have been the only one gleaning. She wouldn't have been the only one working. There's something about her that draws him to her. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is a young Moabite who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. She's working hard. She's not just simply being lazy. She's not just simply thinking things are supposed to be given to her. She's not entitled. She's working hard. She's very conscientious. She asks nicely, please let me glean. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field. Hey, don't go anywhere else. Stay here. Not only should you stay here because I'm going to make sure that you're provided for, but you're also going to be protected. Don't glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Hey, what Boaz is saying is, he's saying, hey, Ruth, I know that you're gleaning amongst all the others that are in helpless, destitute, hopeless states, but actually, I want you to come forward a little bit. I want you to be with my young women. Because not only would there be men reapers, there's also women reapers that he has. And Boaz says, no, come closer. Don't be so far away. Come closer and get closer to the harvest that is taking place and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. So he's saying, all right, Ruth, not only do I want you to stay here in this field, not only do I want you to come closer and be as close to the action as possible, but I want you to know that I've told everyone to leave you alone, to not hurt you, to not assault you, not to heckle you. Everything that Boaz is saying right now is pretty incredible. Because Ruth is a foreigner. She is a Moabite. She's one that is not a part of the covenant family of Israel at this point. She's an outcast. She's a widow. Her mother-in-law is a widow. She's on the lowest of the lowest rung in the societal pecking order. And not only is Boaz saying, hey, stay here, it actually might have been more prestigious, better for him to say, hey, please just go somewhere else. But no, no, stay here. More than that, come closer. And then more than that, if you're thirsty, if you need anything, you can drink from the same drinking area, the same water cooler as my workers. In fact, I want you to do that. Verse 10, and she fell on her face and bowed to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? We're going to pause right there and we're going to insert some of our Christmas story into this. Because I think as we look at Ruth and how she is responding to the redemption that is coming her way, she bows her face down and she says, why? What have I done? What have I done to merit this favor? Why am I precious in your sight? I'm an outcast. I am a foreigner. Why is it that you would think I'm special? And for each and every one of us, as we reflect on the Christmas story, the true story, the true events of Jesus' first coming, his first advent here, as we reflect on God leaving heaven, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us, as we reflect on that truth, we need to ask that same question. Why me? What have I done to merit your favor, God? What have I done to deserve this precious gift? What have I done to find favor in your sight? Why would you want to redeem me? And Boaz, he says this. Boaz answers her, verse 11, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you what you have done and a full reward be given. A full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. What a cool, beautiful statement, huh? As Boaz is responding to Ruth, he's saying, listen, I've heard about you. I know that you left your foreign land. I know that you left your foreign gods. I know that you left your foreign family. I know that you followed Naomi, that you stuck by her side. I know that you cared for her and you're continuing to care for her. And more than that, I know that you took refuge under the wings of the Most High God of Israel. And folks, as I reflect on that last statement, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. What better hope for an outcast? What better hope for a foreigner? What better hope for a sinner than to take refuge under the wings of the Almighty God? As you and I are we reflecting on the baby in the manger, as we reflect on a Redeemer who has come, we recognize that our only hope in this world is to take refuge under his mighty wings. is to take refuge under He who can take care of us, who can protect us. In chapter 1, Ruth is saying, I am leaning on this forgiving, merciful God that Naomi is following. I'm trusting in Him. I'm putting all my chips in His corner. I'm recognizing that I have no hope and no better hope but than to throw myself into His mercy. And folks, we have no better hope in this life but to throw ourselves into His mercy. And maybe you're sitting here and you've gone your whole life and you haven't quite understood that part of the gospel. You haven't quite understood the part of the gospel where you need to turn from your own ways of doing things, your own understanding. You need to repent. That's what repentance means. Turning from this direction and going this direction and running and finding your safety and your security and your hope and your salvation under His mighty wings. Verse 13, and then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoke kindly to your servants, though I am not one of your servants. She recognizes, she says, you have treated me like I'm your own, even though I'm not one of your own. Folks, isn't that so cool that Boaz, he says, hey, you've been a far off stranger, alien, sojourner. You're someone who is far off, but now I'm going to bring you close. Isn't that what our God does to us? Those who are not His own, He brings close. Those who are orphans, He makes sons and daughters. Those who are lost, He finds. Those who are blind, He opens up their eyes. Those who are dead, He makes alive. We'll keep reading on. Verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. This just gets better and better and better. Not only does she get to come closer, not only does she get to be with the female reapers, not only does she get to drink from the same water cooler as everyone else, not only is she given all these special privileges, but now Boaz says, hey, come sit at my table. Hey, come and eat with us. Feast with us. And this phrase that we see, and she ate until she was satisfied. That's a refrain that's found all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. Remember, we're talking about physical bread that they're eating, which is a picture and representation of the spiritual bread that God is providing. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 26, we see that motif, eating until satisfied. Trusting in the Lord and eating His spiritual bread. Eating the things that He provides and being richly satisfied with that. The prophet Joel, he talks about the same thing, about the coming of the Lord. And when the Lord comes and delivers His Spirit on all people, that those people, they will eat and be satisfied. Are you hungry? Do you want to eat and be satisfied? Is there something in your life that feels and seems like it's missing? Is there something in your life that you feel like there's just this hunger pain for something that is of real substance? Something that can get you through to the day, but also gets you past tomorrow as well. Something that is going to connect with you. Do you feel restless deep down inside? Do you feel like there's some sort of joy that is missing from your life? There's some sort of peace that is always seemingly fleeting. Folks, our Redeemer, He provides us spiritual food so that we can be satisfied. Our Redeemer, He gives us everything that we need so that we can be fully satisfied in Him. He can be our Prince of Peace. He can be our Giver of Joy. He can be the one who fills us up and makes our cup run over. He's the one who cares for us so much that we get to eat at His table and we get to be satisfied. When she arose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her." Okay, she doesn't even get the table scraps anymore. She gets to basically be like right next to you, picking up what is falling out there. Verse 16, and also, Boaz is smitten at this point, okay? And also pull out of some from the bundles for her and leave it on to glean, and do not rebuke her. Okay, guys, the stuff that you've done, the hard, painstaking work to gather in and that you bundled up together, pull some of that out and leave it there for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her. Let her do this. The kindness and compassion of Boaz is overflowing. As we look at Boaz, we recognize that he meets all the criteria of a redeemer. As we look at what a redeemer is, we see that a redeemer has to be willing, has to be able, and has to be in the right position. So in the context of this story, in order for Naomi and in order for Ruth to find redemption, remember Leviticus chapter 25, Deuteronomy chapter 25, this ability for them to have their family land restored, have their status restored, have their legacy survive. In order for that, they need a redeemer, and they need a redeemer that is going to be willing, that is going to be able, and that is going to be in the right position. Let's talk about that. Willing. There could be a redeemer who was someone who was a close relative who had all the riches in order to buy back the family land, but maybe they're not willing. Maybe they look at the situation and says, "Oh, Ruth, oh, Naomi, a foreigner and a bitter woman? I don't want to step into that situation." Boaz, so far, he seems really willing. So far, it seems as though Boaz is willing to go above and beyond just to care for Ruth. We're not even at the redemption spot here. He's just simply caring for her. He's showing kindness and compassion to her more than even needed and necessary. So he's willing, able. Well, what's that about? In order to be a redeemer, not only did you have to have the willingness, but you also had to have the money. You can't buy something for nothing in this economy. And so what this redeemer had to do, he had to have some financial backing. He had to have some land to put up as credit. Boaz meets that requirement. Because we already saw that in chapter 2, verse 1. We already saw that he's a man of means. He's a man of great moral character and moral stature. But also financially, he could provide. Financially, he could truly redeem the lands that Naomi and Elimelech had given up. And more than that, he had to be in the right position. He had to be a close relative. He had to be one that was in the same clan. He had to be one that was not a stranger who's far off. No, he had to be close. So far, it seems as though Boaz meets all three of those requirements, doesn't he? And we'll get into that next week about the beautiful act of redemption. But I want to point out that our Redeemer, the one that Boaz is a type of, the one that Boaz is previewing and looking forward to, this dim shadow that he is of our Redeemer, I want to point out that our Redeemer, he meets all three of those requirements as well. He is willing. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that God desires none should perish. John 3:16 tells us that God gave his one and only Son whom he loves. Why? To save the world. It seems as though our Savior, our Redeemer, is willing. Because even at the lowest of low points, even when he is sweating blood and crying tears and saying, "I know what I'm about to endure. I know the cross. And I know the sufferings that cross will bring. I know the wrath of God that will be placed on me. The sins of the world will be placed on his shoulders." Even at that moment in Gethsemane, Jesus cries out and he says, "Not my will, but yours, Father. I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to endure." He's willing. He's also able. So Boaz, he had financial means. He had wealthy estate and all that. Okay, we're talking about the second member of the triune God here. If anybody has capital, it's him. Because Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that all things are made through him, by him, and for him. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that he is preeminent above all things. That all things are held together by the strength of his power. Colossians chapter 1, you should go read it later today. It's a pretty cool chapter. It really emphasizes how great, how powerful, how mighty, how wonderful Jesus is. Of whom the riches of his mercy, the riches of his grace, the riches of his personhood, of his power and his prestige have no end. There is none that is more able than Jesus. What about that last one, though? The right position. Because I don't know about you, but when I look at myself in the mirror, and I hate to break the news to you, when I look at all of you, you know what I see? I see broken vessels. I see people that are made in the image of God, so we have incredible value and worth because of the imprint of God that's been placed on us. But you know what I see? I see marred images. I see defaced images of God. And so when I think about Jesus being in the right position in order to redeem us, you know what I don't always think? I don't always think that the God of heaven, who created this universe, who upholds everything by the word of his power, whom all things are created by, for, and through him, I look at him, and then I look at us, and I go, something's missing with us. But here's the really cool thing. In order to be in the right position for our redemption, the God of heaven stooped down to earth. In order to be in the right position for our redemption, the high king of heaven, the second member of the triune God, humbled himself, condescended himself to be born humbly in a manger. The God of heaven, he stooped so low so that creator would be born and live amongst his own creation. Philippians chapter 2 talks about the wonder of this thing called the hypostatic union. Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. God becomes man for us, as Hebrews tells us, so that he could be a great high priest. Not only is he the sacrifice, he's also the high priest, mediating between God and man because he is God and man. As Hebrews tells us, that he endured everything that we've endured. You ever find yourself weeping? Well, you can take comfort in the midst of your pain because your Redeemer, he wept too. You ever find yourself in great discomfort? Because you're hurting physically, you can take comfort because your Redeemer, he felt discomfort physically too. You ever feel as though your heart is aching and your emotions are running wild because you've had a relationship that's been broken or you've been betrayed? Well, I got news for you. Your Redeemer, he's been betrayed as well. He can relate to us in every way, as Hebrews tells us. And so the beauty of the incarnation, the beauty of Christmas, is that our Redeemer, he stooped low so that he would be in the right position in order to bring about our redemption. Ruth runs home and tells Naomi that, all right, mother-in-law, I've been there. Here's 22 liters of barley that I have back with me. It's been a successful day in the fields. And also, here's all the leftovers from the lunch feast that I had with this guy named Boaz. Oh, yeah, I know Boaz. Naomi says, I know that name.
here in verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he, Boaz, be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness, the Lord's kindness, has not forsaken the living or the dead. What is Naomi doing? What is Mara doing? It seems as though maybe some of that bitterness is falling away from her because she says, may Boaz, be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead? Is it Boaz's? No. She's talking about the Lord. She's talking about this God who has been with them all through the rebellion and the sinfulness and brought them back to the house of bread. Again, I skipped over it, but that phrase, being satisfied after eating, is used again later on in the chapter. We keep reading. Naomi said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. That's a really cool cliffhanger, right? Right? She says, oh wait, there's something special about him, and he's one of our redeemers. This is a man who's willing and able and close, in the right position. He could do something about our helpless, hopeless estate. I love the way that the chapter ends, verse 23. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Again, in the last verse of the chapter, we're brought back to that harvest that is taking place. So far, the theme of the house of bread is so prevalent. The theme that you and I can be richly satisfied in our Redeemer. The one who gives not only physical, takes care of us physically, but much more takes care of us spiritually. As we reflect on this Christmas season, reflect on the baby in the manger, reflect on the reason why he's in that manger, reflect on the reason why he humbly came to be born in a stable, because he desired to get close to you, because he needed to be in the right position to be able to use his able capabilities and his great willingness to redeem you and me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you so much, Lord, for your kindness to us. We thank you, Lord, for our Redeemer who lives forevermore. Lord, help us to reflect on this truth. Help us also have the right attitude in response to the redemption that you are offering us. Lord, we thank you again for your mercy and your grace, and for our great Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.